To start out this morning, I just have one simple question. Where do liars go? Where do liars go? No, please don't say the Baptist church, right? Yes.
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire. That's what Revelation 21 verse 8 says, right?
Yeah.
Indeed. Or do they? See, in our Bible text that we want to look at together this morning, we want to see where liars, adulterers, really all sinners need to go. Where they need to go before they get to the lake of fire so that they don't have to go there. Amen? And, of course, in that sense, that really affects each and every one of us. So we want to turn there to Joshua chapter 1 this morning, please. Joshua chapter 1. Of course, the book of Joshua is following those first five books of the Pentateuch, of the books of Moses. Thank you so much, brother. I appreciate that. Joshua chapter 2, actually. All right, we're moving on. Joshua chapter 2. I want to read a bit of a passage here in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 going down to verse 14, and there's a lot of questions that come up on my mind as we read this passage in Joshua chapter 2 in verse 1. We're going to read this, and then we're going to pray together, all right? Thank you so much, Barry. And Joshua, the son of Nun, set out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither." I think we have the wooden one downstairs. All right. Sorry about that. Yeah. Thank you. In verse 2 there, it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether their men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hit them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord,'" notice there, the capital letters, that's referring to Jehovah, "'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you.'" In other words, they were scared of the nation of Israel coming and conquering them. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and when you did and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all they that, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, how easy it is to neglect your word in the busyness of our lives. Lord, how important, how vital it is for our spiritual survival to meditate and think upon it. Lord, how we need your help today. God, we're needy people in a world that's increasingly wicked. Lord, we all have our struggles, our weaknesses. Lord, we all have our strengths, our blessings. And yet, Lord, all of that pales in comparison to our need for you. So this morning, we ask that you would speak from heaven through your word and you would change lives. You encourage us to do right. Lord, you'd help us to love you more. Father, you'd help us to get right if we're strayed. Lord, I pray that you would save, Lord, the sinners that are still away from Christ and your wonderful love. And dear Lord, how you reach out to them and your calling and your pleading and your offering, your free gift of salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. And God, we don't deserve your presence. We don't deserve your working. And Lord, we can just but marvel at the power of your word. But Lord, we sure ask for it now. And we bow ourselves and submit to whatever you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but as I read this story, there's a lot of questions that are popping into my mind. Now, we may not be able to answer all of those in full detail this morning. Apparently, there's a clock there in the back or something weird. But some of the things that I thought about was this. Well, first of all, how did those two Israeli spies end up in the house of a pagan harlot? I mean, that alone seems to be an odd situation, right? Then I wondered, why did Rahab lie? And how did God use that lie to protect those spies? Then I've wondered, well, what happened to all those inhabitants there of Jericho, except for Rahab and her family, that Israel would win a victory over? There's so many questions here. And you know what? I am thankful that even today, God's word has all the answers that you and I need to know for every issue in our life. Now, I really do believe that. Sometimes it takes a bit of a study and comparing things. But the fact of the matter is that there's one thing I want us to know for sure this morning. God has given you a love letter. There ought to be never a doubt in your mind this morning that the Creator of heaven and earth is, first of all, real, and secondly, loves you and cares for you and is interested to help you in your life to fulfill his design for you. And so that's the first thing that we really need to settle in our minds. Because that's the basis, that's a faith that we now look at this passage of Scripture. In order to answer some of the questions that come up with this passage here, I first of all want to look at number one this morning. It is always right to do right. It is always right to do right. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why or how these two men ended up in this house of this, it's prostitute, really. But mind you, nowhere does it mention that any sinful activity was going on there. And I believe one of the reasons they could have ended up there is they were just simply seeking refuge in a hostile city, and such an establishment was maybe the least likely place for those soldiers, those police forces to look for them. Or maybe it was Rahab's establishment was the only place willing to take them in as foreigners and potential spies. In their desperation, maybe they just took whatever hiding place they could find. And that happened to turn out to be the house of a sinful woman who was about to turn into a woman of faith in God. Now that is just a cool miracle, folks. That is just so awesome. And you know what? God is pretty good in doing awesome things. Amen? And you know, matter of fact, just the fact that you and I are here this morning, and that we know God in heaven as our personal Savior, and that we have His revelation to us. Folks, a life changed by Jesus is the greatest miracle this universe has ever seen. And Jesus Christ is still very much in the business of changing and healing and helping and restoring lives, folks. Amen? And I'm so thankful for that, because He still has the same power that He had 2,000 and that He had 4,000 or 6,000 years ago. It's still the same God. Now, whatever the reason was that these two men turned into Rahab's house, it turned out to be the reason or the occasion for Rahab and her entire family to trust in God and to be saved. And I'm very thankful for that. Because this is the same grace, this is the same life-transforming, merciful power of God that is still at work in your life and my life. So many times, I've said to myself, I've maybe even said to God, I've said maybe to some around me, it's like, well, there's no hope for me. Everybody can change but me. It seems God answers everybody's prayer. It seems Christianity works for everybody else but me. And that's not true. That is not true. That is a lie. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that no one is outside the reach of the mercy and saving grace of Almighty God. But that's something to be excited about this morning. All right? And matter of fact, the most wretched, the most wrecked, the most hurting of lives, the worst of sinners, is still very much in the potential grasp of God's grace and salvation. And Rahab, among so many others, is a wonderful, a powerful example of that. There was, humanly speaking, very little love, worthy of love or attention, maybe in Rahab's life. Maybe you're feeling like that. There would have been, humanly speaking, maybe all hope or help lost in a life like Rahab, but not with God. And the beautiful news, as it was 3,400 years ago, as it is today, is that when God enters the life, there's hope. And there's a phenomenal potential for change. Wherefore, Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 7. So yes, all liars, matter of fact, all sinners, every one of us would go to hell, would go to lake of fire, but we do not need to go there. If we would but go to Jesus Christ instead, while we still can. And again, that is the wonderful news of that example of the life of Rahab. If Rahab's life was salvageable for God's glory, if Peter's life, that failure, that Christ denier, if Paul's life, who was Saul the persecutor, Saul the family murderer, it was not beyond the hope of Christ, folks, you are not beyond the hope and help of Christ this morning. And praise the Lord for that. Now, let's look a little further here. What about Rahab's lies to those police forces there of the king of Jericho? Because, I mean, we can't help but notice here, she definitely did not say the truth. Those guys had not left the city and were on the way to Jordan, as she said. They were hiding up in the flax, the dry, well, a kind of a straw, if you will, there on top of the rooftop. Well, the Bible is very clear about Rahab's lies. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, just about 40 years or so before this event, God said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Now, that is very important. If your Bible version says, "Thou shalt not lie," or something like that, you may want to grab a King James Bible instead. Because "thou shalt not bear false witness" entails so much more than just lying. And that's the beautiful news here. It's actually very powerful when you consider that God doesn't just denounce lying itself. He also prevents perjury, He prevents slander or gossip, and he prevents the perversion of justice, just with this long-shored commandment. And throughout the scripture, we see that God hates falsehood, he's against deceitfulness, and he takes a clear stand against the sin of lying. So there's no excuse for what Rahab did in the sight of God. God, his very character, is against lying. In fact, the book of Titus says he cannot lie. It's impossible for him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is described as the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, in fact, Jesus identifies Satan as the father of all lies in John 8, verse 44. And so that dishonesty, that distorting and twisting of truth is in clear opposition to God's character. It destroys trust in our human relationships and damages us. It creates deceit, chaos, and uncertainty. And folks, that's why it is so important that we insist upon saying the truth, even if it would be for our own hurt. That is following the character of God. That is following the clear commandments of our Savior and our Creator for us. The best way of operation is always the truth, folks. My mom, she had a little saying that I grew up with. Lies have short legs. They don't run very far and they don't run very long. And way too many times I had to find out how true that is. matter of fact, it's so important that from small on, we are taught to always say the truth no matter what. Because that pleases and honors God, and that's the best for us. God doesn't condone any half-truths, any white lies, or any of that sort. And I'm reminded of my grandmother's sister. Back in the Soviet Union, in the 1940s. You say, how in the world could I relate to that time and that place? Well, have you ever been tempted to lie? My mom's aunt was. She was asked by her communist teachers, do your parents pray with you at home? She knew if she would admit that they did, her dad would immediately lose her job. She may be kicked out of school, and so would her sisters and brothers, and most likely her parents would send to Gulag. But guess what? Her mother taught her to always say the truth, and so she said yes. I believe it was 8 days later, a black vehicle picked up her father, and they never saw him again because he got shot in the head for praying with his children. Now, is it still always worth it to say the truth? Even in a situation like that, absolutely. It's always right to do the right thing, folks. And I could take hours to trace back the blessings. Yes, even in tremendous trials that you and I couldn't even imagine that came upon this family and upon those lives because they did the right thing. Because they did what God wanted them to do. And as a matter of fact, I think through the generations, in a sense, I am in part still a recipient of that godly character and that God-fearing blessing and attitude. It's always the right thing to do the right thing. Lying and dishonesty pervert and corrupt hearts and are an abomination to God. But he blesses when we say the truth. I want to read to you Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So, what should Rahab have done? Did the end sanctify the means in this case? I mean, you know, she had great intentions. She wanted to protect the Israeli spies, the people of God. So, I mean, surely God figured out it's good enough, right? No, not according to our Bible. The end never justify the means. We, Lord willing, we'll look at an illustration of that in Mark chapter 7 very soon here. Just because the spies ended up safe when Rahab lied, that does not mean that God endorsed that. Did it? Give you some other examples. Just because David or Solomon had multiple wives does not mean that God was okay with that. Or just because someone somewhere in the Bible or in the New Testament or wherever got drunk on some alcoholic wine does not mean that God endorsed that drunkenness. So we have to realize just because somebody in the Bible did something does not automatically mean, well, that's all we need to follow. We need to have biblical discernment. Amen. And we need to learn, differentiate between between men and women in the Bible who were God-fearing but still did sinful things at times, who still had weaknesses at times, and yet God used them despite those flaws. And then we need to take Scripture and compare with Scripture and identify the things that God called sin, like lying, right? Like adultery or drunkenness and so forth. And then we need to side with God on those issues. Now, why did Rahab lie? That may have very well come quickly to her as her natural response. I mean, you have to realize here, the commandment not to lie is basically only 40 years old. And this is a heathen woman who grew up in a pagan city all her life. And lying may have very well been a normal part of her life. Now, her lie was not part of her faith in God, though. It was still part of that old, sinful, unrighteous habits. How did God respond? I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read some more about Rahab. Folks, one thing that I'm consistently marvel about is how God can even use our failures, our mistakes, or even sins still for His glory or for good. I'm amazed at that. I mean, you look at Solomon, for example. He was born out of a originally adulterous relationship between Solomon and Bathsheba. And yet, he grew up to be a God-fearing man, to be the leader of Israel, and to be the wisest man who had ever lived in his day. God can do wonderful things, but that's His mercy, not an excuse. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, I want to read a verse of Scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 31. It says there, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Notice here in the New Testament, God does nowhere endorse her lie. But He does endorse her faith, and He does endorse her standing with the people of God. God did not bless Rahab's lie. God blessed Rahab's faith in the God of Israel. Rahab is never praised for her falsehood, but she is praised for her faith. And so that's important to differentiate, because God blessed Rahab's faith, not her sin of lying. She should have and could have answered without lying. And now, God would have protected the spies in some other way, or at least used the situation for His glory in some way or another. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to say the truth. You know, I'm reminded of that many times when we, for example, maybe you know, a child or somebody is bringing a drawing to me. I was just like, I have no clue what this even is. I mean, it's cute and lovely and all. But, you know, am I going to lie? Oh, this is the most wonderful painting I've ever seen all my life. It isn't. It's a lie. Well, but I don't want to hurt that poor little one's feelings, right? See, that's where the Bible does command us in Matthew chapter 10 to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Amen? We can learn to get smart and wise about things, and we can learn at the same time to also be truthful and righteous. Right? And so you can answer in a truthful way and say, this is a lovely picture. I really appreciate how much effort you put into this. Tell me all about it. Show some genuine interest. Praise them for their willingness to, you know, show it to you and to and to put forth the effort there. And so you can't be honest and at the same time kind. You can't be truthful and at the same time smart. But at the end of the day, Rahab, with all her faults, as a harlot or prostitute, as we would call it today, in a pagan city, as a liar, as someone who does so, turn then to Christ, is a picture how Jesus can save even the worst of sinners among us. And praise the Lord for that, folks. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to have to skip over a lot of things that we could say in regards to the inhabitants of Jericho. But I do want to take just a few minutes this morning to answer the question, well, what about them? Rahab got the promise that she wouldn't be destroyed. And we find later on here in the book of Joshua that they kept that promise. But what happened to the rest of the people? And that's where we get to our second point. It is always right to stop doing wrong. Our first point was it is always right to do right. But our second point this morning is it is always right to stop doing wrong. It is always right to stop doing wrong. You see, that's the issue here as we go back to Joshua chapter 2. There from verse 9 to 13 where Rahab is expressing the terror, the fear that had come upon the people there and in the land of Canaan. How they realized, you know what, our idols are no match for the God of Israel. We cannot defeat the Israelites because God had promised them and given them that land. And matter of fact, he promised that all the way already in Genesis chapter 15. Now, what we do see there in Genesis chapter 15 as well is how merciful and patient God is. How merciful and patient God is. In Genesis 15, verse 16, God is talking there and promising to Abraham that first he'll pass away and his descendants will have to suffer under another nation for a certain time period, the slavery in Egypt. But God will bring back out, and then he says, but in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, this is very important, because this declares two things. The first one is that the certainty of God's judgment, but also the opportunity for repentance. The opportunity for repentance. God, folks, again and again, we see how God shows love and shows mercy and long suffering and patience above all to any and all sinful men. And he did not immediately wipe out the Amorites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and so forth. He chose to wait over 400 years to bring judgment upon them. Not once does God condemn the Canaanites and Amorites or Hittites and so forth to their destruction because of their race or because of their ethnicity or skin color or nationality. That's not the case at all. In fact, he condemns them for their demonically influenced culture and demon worship, for their God-defying religions that caused them to commit unspeakable things of violence, of injustice, and just horrible or immoral abominations. Things, folks, that with children present here, I cannot go even into. But we read about them in Leviticus chapter 18. And God makes it very clear that he didn't bring the Israelites into this land because they were so much better. But rather because of his mercy and to declare his righteousness to the people. And he makes it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, that the reason why he allows these nations to be conquered by Israel is because of their wickedness, their unrighteousness of heart. This is not just some ancient tribal violence where one tribe is committing genocide on another tribe kind of a thing, folks, or some imperialistic conquest. The fact of the matter is God would not be a good God if he would not stop evil, right? What if God would have just sat watching Hitler? He's like, oh, well, here we go, another 400 years of this. I mean, we'd all be in terrible shape, right? Or, I mean, you name whatever evil has happened in history. God would not be a good God if he would not eventually stop evil. And God would not be a good God if he wouldn't judge evil. He would be unjust if he wouldn't. And so as the Lord of history, God gave the Canaanites a heads up, 400 years of their coming judgment, in order to bring them to repentance before it was too late. And yet, in their exceeding sinfulness, they decided to rather follow the logical and historical consequence of their actions and their sin. And they sealed themselves up to their own destruction. In Leviticus 18, verse 25, after the whole list of debauchery there that they were constantly engaged in, it says that the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity there upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The violence of their actions as a natural consequence ended up in their destruction. Now, there's a lot of things we could consider in regards to the history that we'll watch here throughout the book of Joshua as we study that together. And a lot of different things we need to answer. But real quick, like this morning, I do want to encourage us to just get a little bit of backdrop here. The one thing that we notice is that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gives us a sort of a code of conduct for Israel in war times against their enemies, kind of like a Geneva Convention. And one thing that stands out there is that they were always supposed to try peace first and offer that to their enemies. But in Joshua chapter 11, verse 19, we find that only it says that there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites. It's only one place that took up that offer. There was also a clear time frame and clear boundaries given to their conquest. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, we read they were not supposed to touch the Moabites or any descendants of Esau and Lot. They were not to touch the Ammonites. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22 to 26, we read how this was supposed to be a gradual conquest of the country, and that the reason for it was their idolatry, not their ethnicity or location or any of that, or their resources. Matter of fact, the children of Israel were to strictly separate themselves from those cursed items and those cursed activities and involvements of idolatry and well, really Satan worship. And they weren't supposed to bring any of that into their own cities and homes. It was a spiritual cleansing, not some sort of ethnic cleansing, as the critics of the Word of God often claim. And so, folks, if anything, again, even the history part of the book of Joshua teaches us God's long-suffering and God's mercy and love. And if we do not understand that, we're not looking at the Word of God in its context, and we do not look at the Word of God through the eyes of faith. But here's the problem. Even though they had 400 years of an opportunity to change their ways and to change their mind about Jehovah God, they did not. We can easily point fingers at them and say, well, there you go. But folks, don't we all have this sometimes very strong human tendency to refuse to acknowledge when we've been wrong? I think there's a name for it. Pride. And we all got it, amen? Really, we aren't much different. Even today, you have world leaders unwilling to admit their mistakes and their wrong decisions. fathers or mothers unwilling to admit their faults to their children, or spouses to their partners. There's so much pride in our lives, even as Christians. And we need to be careful, because God is gracious, God is long-suffering, God is merciful. That in all of our sins, He does show us patience. But at the same time, one day, the cutoff time will come. And to the unbelievers of this world, He warns them in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And He says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Forbearance means that He holds back. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God demonstrated 400 years of goodness to the Amorites and Canaanites and Hittites. And they could not have cared less. And so He was just and righteous in protecting the rest of the world from their evil. Here's the personal application for this. There's no more effective way to make a mistake or wrong decision worse than by not admitting that it was wrong. There's maybe no more effective way to make a mistake or wrong decision worse than by not admitting that it was wrong. Now, that is true in our human relationships, but that's certainly also true before our Father in heaven. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that whoso confesses and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And I'm paraphrasing, but he that hideth will stick with the consequences of it. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, in regards to our salvation, that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And let me encourage you once again, if you are not absolutely certain here this morning that you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I encourage you right now, right here, is the best time to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you? To come to Him with a repentant heart, agree with Him, and acknowledge that He's your only hope for salvation, for forgiveness, for a change from an eternity in the lake of fire to an eternity in His presence in heaven. And so many times we may look at stories like the story of Rahab, with all its faults and shortcomings, with all her faults and shortcomings. We may look at the story of the conquest of Canaan there under Joshua, as we'll study. And we may say, I don't understand all of the intricacies of history. I'm not always sure why God does what He does. And then an atheist or a Bible critic will come and say, well, you know, see, here is God at fault, and this is what He did wrong, and I don't like that about God. What is your answer? And I thought a little bit of an illustration for that in closing I want to share with you this morning. Now, it's maybe a little bit of a silly illustration, may not even be specifically for this context, but I thought it was very helpful, at least in my mind, to picture a little bit how our perspective is so different and so limited compared to what God sees in our life. And I'd like to close with that. I want you to imagine that we live in a 2D world. And I'm not an artist, as you can tell. And so we'll just make a little lady here, all right? And she holds a nice little jewelry box, all right? All right. That's a big box, isn't it? All right. So let's say she has those two jewels in there, right? Now try to think into her two-dimensional world. As far as she is concerned, these jewels are completely safe, right? No one can get into that jewelry box and take them away from her, so to speak. But the problem is she only thinks in a two-dimensional world. Now, I am a three-dimensional creature, right? Two dimensions is the height and the length, and three dimensions is height and length and depth as well, all right? So you and I, we're three-dimensional. So I could get into her world and take those jewels away from her, and she would never even know how that could have happened. In her mind, this is an impossibility. And she can't tell how this could have happened. And I think so many times we live in our three-dimensional world, or wherever dimensions you think they are. And God is four-dimensional, so to speak. And he's a spiritual being, and he lives outside of our realm of perception. And he sees so much more. He's eternal. You and I are constricted by time. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything all the time, and even before it happens. You and I don't. He is omnipotent. That means he can do all things. You and I can't. We're limited. We're finite. He is omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere at all times. I can only be right here right now. God can be in thousands of churches all around the world right now. Do you see how so much different, how in such a different dimension God as a spirit lives? And so you and I are sitting here and trying to explain his workings throughout history, through the life of Joshua and the nation of Israel in my life, and we can't figure it out, can we? And God says, why don't you trust me? You three-dimensional being living in a four or whatever dimensional world that God operates in. But you know what? Let's be nice to this little lady here. And let's return her jewels, all right? Because that's just not nice. But let's leave a little bit of a token of our three-dimensional presence in her world, so to speak. And so let's do something else that she could not explain or understand. Let's turn her hat around a little bit, all right? Now think about this. I'll just put these away for a second. Think about this. In a two-dimensional world, how would she have done this? I mean, no matter which way you would try to turn this hat, you could not flip it the way I flipped it. God has given us clues all around our life of his wonderful presence. Matter of fact, he's given us a whole book of Revelation straight out of the four-dimensional world, if you will. But we have to receive it by faith. Am I going to be willing to trust his working, his guidance and leadership in my life? Am I willing to take up his offer of patience and forbearance and mercy and repent and turn to him and to his ways? Receive his offer of forgiveness. Receive his offer of salvation if I'm not saved. And even as a believer, even as someone, you know, just trying to make sense of life the best we know how, kind of like Rahab, with all her weaknesses and shortcomings, we say, you know what? I do put my faith, though, in the God of Israel. I do trust in his word. And I don't understand everything that goes on in the world. I don't know why he does everything. But I don't need to. I just need to trust him. And I need to recognize all the many wonderful clues that he's given us about his presence and his working in our lives. Are we going to be willing to do that? A liar, an immoral person, a poor, helpless sinner like Rahab said, you know what, I'm going to have faith in God. And God says, you know what, I can even use a broken life like yours. I can even bless a broken life like yours. And we'll track Rahab's life all throughout the scriptures and see the marvelous ways that God used her. He can do something similar with you and with me. Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to come to him? Let's all bow. Let's stand to our feet, please. Let's bow and our heads in prayer, close our eyes. As you know, we close every service in prayer together, and I sure do appreciate your attention this morning. I hope you forbear a little bit with my silly illustrations. But the Word of God has spoken to you and to me this morning. And I don't know what part of this may have been directed for your life, but I know that our four-dimensional God, so to speak, didn't have you here this morning by accident. He already knew what you would need tomorrow before you even came in today. He loves you. Are you going to be willing to listen to his voice? Reach out to him by faith. Humble yourself and repent if you strayed from him like Rahab, and realize that you can and need to trust his ways. Senji plays on the piano. This is our time to pray. This is our time to respond to God. This is a holy and important time of decision. Listen to His voice today. Don't harden your heart. To do right, and it's always right to stop doing wrong, and it's always right to trust in Jesus for salvation and rely upon Him alone. Right now, you and I in prayer have the opportunity to respond to Him. Shields, would you close us in prayer, please? Thank you, brother.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious and preserved word that you've given us, your love letter, so to speak. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet again today on this Lord's Day, to hear your word being taught and expounded, and just help us and guide us during this coming week, and keep our faith strong, and get, you know, guide us through this week until we are able to meet again. We thank you for the biblical examples of how God has used weak and fallible people and sinners, and how in a lot of ways we are no different, and have been able to use their lives to accomplish great things for your people, and help us to be dedicated to continue doing right, and to help us to stop doing wrong, and live honestly, and speak the truth, speaking the truth in love, so we thank you again for this opportunity, and help us go our separate ways, and be with us all. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Once again, thank you so much.